This evening, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 8. We'll continue looking here with Abraham and the faith of Abraham. I got tickled when they talked about Georgia. And brother, you just keep working on your accent. My wife's from Georgia, and I get tickled at her. The more I aggravate her, the deeper her southern accent goes. And I'll just get her all tore up, Brother Tim, and then just sit back and laugh at her. And I made the mistake one time while we were seeing one another. We were courting, and I saw some people out that I knew, and I was talking to them. At the time, I was attending Bible college there in Georgia, and I was talking to them. They're asking me how things went, and told him, I said, I found that the only good thing to come out of Georgia is 85 North. And then it dawned on me that Naomi was standing right behind me. And I've still not lived that down. I've assured her that I didn't mean what I said, but she likes to bring it up from time to time. But I thank God for His goodness and His mercy. If you found your place, John chapter number 8, if you'd like to stand with us, we'll reverence the reading of the Word of God here this evening. We'll start reading in verse number 56. I'll read down to the end of the chapter this evening. The Bible says here, and remember, these are the words of Christ, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Let's bow for a word of prayer this evening. Father, we do bow in your presence. Father, I thank you for your kindness, your love, your compassion that you have extended to us this evening in allowing us to gather together in your house around your word. And we pray that your Son would be magnified here, that he would be lifted up, that he would receive all glory and honor unto himself. I pray, Lord, as the Lamb of God is lifted up, that he would draw all men unto himself. I pray here this evening that the Lamb that was slain would receive the reward of his suffering. I pray, Father, that you would help me. Lord, I pray that you'd guide my thoughts, my tongue. I pray that you'd forgive me of any wrong attitude, action, or motive, and make me a fit and a usable vessel in your hand. And I pray now that you do that only you can do. Draw men, open eyes, give ears to hear, tender hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I want to look again here, and really we're picking up where we left off the last time that we were here, dealing with the I am statement in verse number 12 of this chapter, where the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and that if any man would follow me, he shall not walk in darkness. And he begins to deal with these Pharisees here, and I don't have time to go back and look at all that this evening. But we come down to this point where he really begins to tear their arguments down, and he begins to show them the foolishness of their claims in Abraham. And they bound themselves to hear and follow both the testimony and the example of Abraham. And when they did that, Jesus showed them in whom Abraham had anchored his soul, who Abraham had looked forward to, who Abraham by faith had seen, and who Abraham could rest his soul and his life and his eternal destination in.
Right.
And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at this with you this evening and try to go as far as we can. I don't want to spend all of our time together in this chapter. I want to go a little further. And the reason being is this, that Jesus, every time that He makes a claim, every time that He makes a declaration, though it would be enough for Him only to say, I am this or I can do that, He always gives us an example of what He will do and what He can do. And we do not have to look very far from chapter 8, only into the next chapter, and we see Him who says, I am the light of the world, giving light to eyes that have been darkened from birth. We see Him there dealing with that man who was blind from birth, and Jesus opening his eyes and giving him light. And then later on in that very same chapter, dealing with him to a greater extent. Not only was it a physical miracle, but later on Jesus would bring him to faith in the one who had given him eyes to see. But I want to look here as we continue on in chapter number 8. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. I want us to look at these verses with this thought in mind. I want to notice in what way Abraham saw the day of the Lord and what effects it had on him. And then I want to turn and see in what ways do we see the day of the Lord. And what effect shall that have on us?
Right.
I understand the term Christ's day to mean, first of all, His day of humiliation here upon earth. And Christ had a certain day in which He actually lived and walked upon this earth. It's not just a story that we tell in Sunday school. It's not just something that we've made up. It is not a tale that we have spun. It is not a tradition or a bedtime story. But the man Christ Jesus literally came to this earth and walked among those whom He had created. I want to say, when we consider this day of the Lord, or Christ's day, I feel as though that it encompasses a very large meaning. Not just the day of His humiliation, not just the day of His sufferings, not just the day of His death, but I believe it encompasses all that Christ would do and all that Christ did do. And had the Jews known the things which would have made for their peace, our Lord's sojourn here would have been to that nation one long Sabbath. Had they understood the rest which Christ brings to believing, obedient souls, it would have been the true jubilee to them.
Right, right.
But I want to say there is another day yet to come,
right,
which in the highest sense our Lord also shall call His day.
Right.
Know ye not that He is to come a second time,
right,
without a sin offering unto salvation?
Amen. Yeah.
This was foretold by the angels who said to His disciples after His ascension, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He shall return arrayed in the vesture of his humanity, for he still wears it at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again, but not as he came the first time.
Right.
He shall come to gloriously reign on earth among his ancients.
Yeah.
He shall come to gather to himself his own, those that have made a covenant with him by sacrifice.
Yeah.
He shall come to set the sheep on his right hand,
right,
and the goats on the left, and to make a severance between them that fear the Lord and them that fear him not. This will be his second day, ended with a night. But the Ancient of Days shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. And this is also his day. We see here, how did Abraham see Christ's day? How could he possibly see all of this? How could he possibly gain a glimpse of any of this? Well, I answer first. He saw it by far-seeing, clear-sighted faith.
Yeah.
I don't know what all revelation took place that may not be recorded. I don't know whether Abraham had night visions as Daniel did. But whatever he did know, I promise you this, he turned it to practical use by believing it. He believed that the Lord would come in the fullness of time. He believed that there would be a seed of a woman that would bruise the serpent's head according to the promise at the gates of Eden. He believed most assuredly that a man would come who would give rest unto his flock, and that man being his own seed, in connection with whom God had expressly said that he would bless Abraham and make him a blessing. Your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And so Abraham's faith often realized what he saw by revelation from God. We have no record concerning the meditations of Abraham. He may have rose early. He may have spent time in the dark hours of the night with the Lord. We do not know, but we do know this, that God was faithful to reveal unto Abraham the day of the Lord. I want to say to you tonight, friends, there is no seeing unless there is believing. Abraham believed what God told him and would later show him. I have heard that seeing is believing, but it is not. It is the very opposite. Seeing and believing do not run that way. To see first and then to believe, they run the other way. Believe and then ye shall see. And that is just what Abraham did. He believed God and then he saw Christ's day afar off and was glad. Friends, see as much as you like after you have believed. But remember our Lord's words to Thomas. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That is those who did not need to see first, but believed first. That is those who took God at His word.
Yeah.
It was mentioned maybe this morning, I can't recall exactly, but some of you want to feel saved before you are saved.
Right. Yeah.
Some of you are looking for some feeling or some experience before you're ever going to be willing to take God at His word.
Right.
But it doesn't run that direction.
No, I don't.
You're going to have to trust Him.
Amen.
You're going to have to believe Him.
Yeah.
And then ye shall see the day of the Lord. Those who believe shall have their eyes opened that they may see the salvation of the Lord.
Right.
And once you get faith, thank God there are many windows through which that faith can look. And no doubt Abraham saw Christ's day through the windows of special promises.
Sure.
There were not so many made to Him as we have in our laps tonight. But there were enough. And He believed those promises. But He did not stop at those promises. He looked through those promises as they were spy glasses to see the day of the Lord. He had sufficient promises.
Sure.
We have mentioned one already. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed.
Right.
That promise alone was enough to make him know that God would in due time give him a seed through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed.
Right. Right.
Friend, if you want to see Christ, borrow the telescope of promise. Faith is a wonderful optic to look through. And it is amazing what she can show you when you would but put your eye up to the glass of the promises of God and see the lovely Lord Jesus. I want to say Abraham saw Christ with the eye of faith,
right,
in the types that came before him. And there were at least two major remarkable types in which I believe he saw very three distinct pictures of our Lord and our Savior. I would say to you the first was Melchizedek. I cannot help believing that when Abraham met Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High, the first king of righteousness and then the king of peace, and when he gave him tithes of all and received his blessing, that he recognized in Melchizedek one who was greater than himself.
Right.
Neither can I help believing that after he had partaken of the bread and the wine which Melchizedek brought to him, and he had been refreshed after he returned from the field of battle, and he went back to his own dusty tent, and he sat down and began to meditate upon all that his eyes had beheld. I cannot help but that God sent streaks across and through his mind and his heart, and let him see that there is one who reigns, a king of righteousness and peace, all the high priest of God, who is able and who can refresh us and bring us out of the dusty and the dry places of our lives and run a river through our souls.
Right.
Just as Abraham bowed himself in submission and humility before Melchizedek, my friend, so must you bow yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's worthy of all. He's worthy of your life. He's worthy of everything that you own. He's worthy of every breath you draw. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the righteous and the reigning one. Bow before Him. Lay everything at His feet and experience the refreshing that comes from Him and from Him alone. I want to say, especially did Abraham see Christ's day in the type that was given him in Isaac, his son. I cannot help thinking that when Isaac was born, and remember, Isaac was not born after the flesh, but according to the promise. For that seed that was born after the flesh had been sent away, and his mother with him. And when Abraham made a great feast, had the weaning of that child whose very name was laughter, and the promise of whose birth had made the patriarch close upon his 100th year fall down upon his face and laugh at the very thought. And whenever afterwards he looked upon that son of joy given to him, not by the strength of man, but by the visitation of God, he saw there a picture of Him who is not born to us after the energy of the flesh, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, and who has come among us to bless and cheer us till our very heart laughs again as we think of Jesus, the Son of Promise. He is our true Isaac. He is the one that brings laughter where once there was groanings and weepings and lamentings. I want to say, I believe chiefly Abraham saw Christ in type and figure on that memorable day when he took Isaac up to the top of Mount Moriah, and at the command of God unsheathed his knife to slay his son. Abraham must have seen the everlasting Father about to act in the same fashion towards his only begotten son. He saw in Isaac the victim bound and laid upon the altar. And then, in the ram caught in the thicket, he saw the very symbol of the Lamb of God, who in the fullness of time would be offered upon the altar of Calvary for my sake and your sake. What a beautiful picture. As Abraham received word from God, take thy son, thy only son, into a place where I shall tell thee and offer him. Right. And Abraham, by faith, took his son, two of his servants, and he went out in obedience to God. Right. They came to where God had told him. And I know a lot of the pictures and a lot of the ideas are of Abraham taking this tiny little boy up that mountain, but that's not the case. He had a young, strong, strapping young man as his son, for he laid upon him the wood and all that would be needed to make the sacrifice. He laid upon his own son the very wood that would be kindled under him. Just as God the Father laid upon His own Son the very tree that He would hang upon. And as Isaac bore it up the hill, he said, "Father, here is the wood and the fire for a burnt offering. But where is the lamb?" And Abraham said, "Son, God will provide for himself a lamb." I mean, Abraham wasn't trying to pull one over on Isaac. Abraham really believed because he had looked by the eye of faith and beheld the day of the Lord. He said, "Son, God will provide himself a lamb." And he believed it before he ever even saw the type with his eyes. He took Abraham up, got the altar ready, bound his own son, laid him down on the altar. I want to say to you, don't for a moment think that all that Christ suffered was at the hands of Roman soldiers and Jewish Pharisees. But friend, it was the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God. His own Father bruised him that day on Calvary. And Abraham stood ready with the blade set to come down and to plunge into the heart of his own son. I think of that dear song, "Jehovah bade his sword awake, O Christ, it woke against thee." And so it was on Calvary. Thank God, just as Abraham had told his son, just as he was about to plunge the blade into the heart of Isaac, God stopped him and revealed a ram caught in a thicket. And Isaac was unbound, and the ram was placed in his place on the altar. And we see there a picture of the substitutionary death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friend, you should have died for your sins. Friend, the wrath of God was abiding over you. You don't understand tonight. Those of you who are not saved, the blade of judgment hangs over you even now. And at any moment, the blade could be released and plunge into your soul. But Christ is the Lamb who suffered in my place and in your place. And again, what effect did this have upon Abraham? The Scripture says it made him glad. It made him glad. Abraham could recline back and take peace in the knowledge of the day of the Lord. He rejoiced at the very thought of seeing Christ's day. And he leaped forward in anticipation of seeing it. But when he saw it, he rested in it. I got a little ahead of myself last night, but thank God for those days when he begins to stir the hearts of sinners. And he puts in them a seek and a longing and a desire. Now I'm telling you, if that ever happens, they will seek the Lord till he shall be found. And that's what we see in Abraham's life. God stirred him up with the promise of seeing the day of the Lord, and Abraham sat on pins and needles until the Lord God revealed it to him. But once he did, he could rest in it. There's some of you here tonight, you're so weary. You are so worn down. You have troubled yourself to no end. But friend, there's peace in Jesus.
Amen.
There is peace in the reality of the one who died for you and died for me.
Right.
And I want to move on tonight. I want to say this, and I'll be brief here. But in what respects do we see Christ's day? This was Abraham's seeing.
Right.
This was Abraham's faith.
Right.
This was Abraham's experience.
Yeah, sure.
And as much as I rejoice in studying and reading and having the Lord reveal to me the glories of all that Abraham saw and all that Abraham believed, and as much as I enjoy reading of others who looked and saw and lived in the Lord Jesus Christ, their testimony is not enough for me. I need to see Him. You need to see Him. So I say we stand, as it were, on a narrow island between two seas of glory. Look back yonder and you'll see Christ's day of mercy, salvation, reconciliation, death, conflict, victory. But now look forward and see by faith that sight which the apostle describes. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and in splendor such as never was seen before, and which shall outshine the very sun itself. We see the glory of the second appearing of Christ. My question to you tonight, have you really seen Christ in His first appearing? Search your own hearts. Have you looked to Christ as living and working out a robe of spotless righteousness for you? And friend, have you seen Christ as dying, that He might dye that robe crimson and make it fit for His chosen people to wear? Have you seen Jesus on the cross bearing your sins? This is a sight, my friend, that is worth living for. Heaven itself cannot match that sight. And there is nothing that can excel it. I hear men talk about all that they look forward to seeing in heaven. Oh, I want to see gates of pearl and walls of jasper and streets of gold. And I want to see mama and daddy and grandma and grandpa. Friend, I'm telling you, there is one who abides in heaven even now, who is seated upon the throne of glory and power, who outshines all of it, and that is the blessed Lord Jesus. That's who I long to see. And that's what we need to see when we find ourselves in sin's deepest, darkest night. It is that sight that brings light to our soul. Right. when we're cast out like the dry bones of the valley of vision. It is this sight that makes us live and stand upon our feet. Friend, if you look to Christ by faith, are you looking to Him even now? Are you seeing His first day every day? Friend, it's my desire that not a day go by that I do not look back to Calvary and see all that Christ hath done for me. I know He's not there anymore. I know that He no longer hangs on the tree. But friend, we do know this, that it is by His sufferings, hereby do we perceive the love of God, that He laid down His life for us. I know not the love of God in any greater beauty than to look back to Calvary and see Christ suffering for me. Friend, it's so important for you to see that, because you'll never see yourself or your sin for what it is till you see Christ suffering on Calvary's tree. You want to know what will make your sin exceeding sinful? See it laid upon the spotless Lamb of God on Calvary's tree, and you'll begin to understand why your sin is so grievous in the eyes of a holy and a righteous God. I like what Brother Spurgeon said. He said, look yonder and see your sins upon Christ, and then turn and cry, revenge, revenge, revenge upon my sins. I know not how any man can claim to love the Savior and continue to love his sin. That's a man who's never seen his sin laid upon the Savior.
That's right. That's right, preacher.
You must look. And friend, it'll do you no good to look forward until you look back. That second appearing is nothing but terror and doom to you until you have looked back to His first appearing. Until you have fixed your eyes upon the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, it'll do you no good to look yonder to Him who shall return in righteousness and take vengeance upon them that know not God. But friend, when you have learned to look back, thank God, brethren, for what we can look forward to. Thank God for the promise of His second appearing, His second coming. And friend, it's not my desire tonight to debate nor dispute with you over the details of it, but I think we can all join together tonight and agree upon this one point. He is coming again. He is coming again. It's not a subject for curiosity, as some make it, and it is not a subject for speculation, as others make it, but it is a subject for reverent expectation. And I know not when He will come, but I know that He will come. He may come at any moment. And friend, the sooner the better for me. For let Him come when He may. He will be welcome. And if I be dead before He comes, I shall see His day all the same.
That's right.
For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy, His by this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Fix your eyes upon the coming King. Brother, sister, it'll make you strong. You're not fighting for a vanquished leader. He has won the victory. And he will come back to wear the crown before long. There is no question about who is to win the great fight. Christ has already won it. And he shall come back to divide the spoil with the strong. God has given it to him. And he shall have it. We have this idea that God and Satan are fighting it out, and they're in the ring, and they're going blow for blow, punch for punch, and we're all sitting around chewing our fingernails off, wondering who's going to win the day. Friend, that's not the case.
Amen, preacher.
What a sad, what a weak God if that were the case. But that's not Him. Oh, like dear man of God told me one day, he said that the reality is not that God and Satan are butting heads like this and seeing who's going to win. But the reality is this, that Christ reigns up here and Satan is under him.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
You understand me. I'm no match for the enemy. But the enemy is no match for my captain.
Amen.
Oh, friend, listen to the trumpets that proclaim His appearing.
Yeah.
By faith we can almost hear them sound.
Right.
Oh, He comes! Oh, He comes!
Right.
Does it not excite your heart? Friend, it's getting towards midnight in the history of the world. But the wise and the foolish virgins are all too apt to go to sleep. But the cry may be heard even now by the ears of faith.
Yes.
And it awakens those who are wise and fills them with an energy to behold the coming of the Lord.
Right.
Behold, the bridegroom comes.
Right.
Go ye out to meet him. And yet how little of that have we fixed our eyes upon and set the expectation of our hearts toward. We're too in love with this world to be bothered with going on to be in the presence of the one who we say is our Savior. I remember the old song and how foolish the lyrics of this world. I want to go to heaven. I just don't want to go tonight. Oh, friend, if we'll ever fix our eyes upon the one who died for us and fall head over heels in love with him, then we'll turn our gaze toward his coming. And we'll look forward to the appearing of our Lord and our Savior. Preacher, what will that do for me? How can that help me? Well, friend, it'll do the same thing for you that it did for Abraham. It'll make you glad. Come, get a sight, get an eyeful of the weary, suffering Jesus who died for you upon the cross. And there'll be no gladness like that gladness. There'll be no peace like that peace. Look to Him who suffered for you. And it's a strange thing, because when we consider Calvary, our minds are filled with suffering and with sorrow. But if you ever see Calvary in its victorious light, it'll fill you with joy and with confidence and with peace.
Yeah.
I never, hardly do I ever read nor hear of saints who testify. And in their darkest hour and in their greatest sorrow say, I looked back to the birth of Christ. Or I look back to the miracles of Christ. But friend, it is that we find ourselves crawling back to the foot of the cross and seeing our Redeemer there.
Yeah. Yeah.
That gives us the most joy and the most peace and the most comfort. But then thank God we can also look forward and with great joy anticipate His coming. Friend, if you have seen Christ in His shame, it is a fountain of delight to expect to see Him in His honor and His glory. And I believe you'd agree with me tonight, we are nobodies right now. The world knows us not, for it knew Him not. And that doesn't bother me. I know that there are men around this country and around this world tonight who are standing upon platforms behind pulpits, and the chief goal in their life is to promote their ministry, to have their name put up in lights, for everybody to pat them on the back, for everybody to write books about them and tell stories about their endeavors. Friend, I'm quite content with this world never knowing me. As long as He knows me and I know Him, I'm content. And right now, friend, we are nobodies. But we do know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And brother, we're going to shine with glory. Right now, our lives are often heartaches and headaches, weariness, and sorrows, but when He comes, it will be the marriage feast and all the merriment that our hearts could ever desire.
Right.
Creation is in bondage and continually groans, and we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. But when He comes, creation itself shall shake off its heavy weights and shall get rid of its dark dreams. Oh, Jesus Christ shall shine with the glory of all the light. I close with this. Children of the light, the morning comes. And what a day that will be. When your sun shall go down no more forever. For your Lord's coming shall be as a morning without clouds. Blessed and happy are they who by faith can see this day. They can say goodbye to sin and goodbye to sorrow.
Amen.
They can say to all the discouragements and the confusions of this life, farewell. For He comes. I remember the old song we used to sing growing up in church. Thought about it, I hadn't heard it sung in a long time. It's just a simple song, but I thought about it as I was considering that glorious day when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is. Thank God there is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye.
Right.
All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day. What a day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I'll look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day. What a day that will be. Friend, can you find any peace in the thought of that day? Or is all that lies before you the darkness and the doom of destruction? I plead with you this evening, before you ever look forward and before you ever consign yourself to the terrors of the wrath of God, look back, friend. Look back and see Christ on Calvary suffering for you. Look back to the one who can take your sin. Look back to Him. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Lord, I pray You'd take it, get glory.